Grace to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. In his explanation of the second petition of the Lord's Prayer in the Large Catechism, Martin Luther told a tale of the richest and mightiest emperor in the world, who once invited a poor beggar into his midst. Standing before the king allowed the beggar to ask for anything that his heart might desire. And the emperor was not fooling. It was not a trick. The emperor stood ready to shower all kinds of great and royal gifts upon this poor man, whatsoever he wanted. And the poor man only asked for a little bowl of gruel. What a fool! Luther says he would rightly be called a rogue and a scoundrel. He made a mockery of his emperor. He treated his majesty's command and invitation as a joke. By his disrespectful response, this beggar proved his unworthiness to stand before the great emperor in his presence. Now, this tale is fictional as far as I know, but that doesn't make it false. For Luther concludes this story with, "In the same way, it is a great shame and dishonor to God if we, to whom he offers and pledges so many inexpressible treasures, despise the treasures, or do not have the confidence to receive them, but hardly dare to pray for a piece of bread." Yes, though the story is made up, the truth behind it is very real, that we dishonor God when we do not look to him to satisfy even the most basic of needs, let alone all of our needs of body and soul. And so we find in both our Old Testament lesson and gospel this morning, consider first the people of Israel, as we heard it in Exodus chapter 16. Remember that they had seen with their own eyes the mighty works of God, the Lord, as he had delivered them out of slavery under the hand of Pharaoh. He had redeemed them with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. They had witnessed the 10 plagues visited upon Egypt, culminating with the death of every firstborn Egyptian son, while their own sons were spared. They had just walked across dry ground in the midst of the Red Sea, parted before them, only to see the armies of Egypt swept away by those same waters as they returned to their place. Yet after all of that, after all they had seen and heard, they had the audacity to grumble because they were hungry and thirsty. Now that's foolish enough after everything they had already been through. But all the more foolish is what they then said to Moses and to Aaron. "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." How shameful and irreverent of these people. There they were, freed by God's almighty hand, and yet in their minds, it would be better if they had just died in slavery. And the best and only chance they had to satisfy their hunger was to go back to Egypt, where they had been whipped and abused, where their infant sons had been murdered. At least there they had a bit of bread and a morsel of meat. Many years later, we hear of a similar sort of doubt and disbelief expressed by Philip and Andrew, two of Jesus' disciples. Like the Israelites before them, they had witnessed with their own eyes the abundant blessing of the Lord. Recall that it's just a few chapters earlier in the Gospel of John that Jesus miraculously changes water into wine at a wedding in Cana, roughly 120 to 180 gallons worth. And yet when Jesus tests them with this question, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" they don't remember that the Lord abundantly provides by his own word. Philip can't even begin to conceive of how they would afford it. 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough of them to each get a little. Even when he answered with what he thought was an irrational amount, approximately 7 months' wages, Philip still limited the Lord's ability to provide to a little. He didn't propose a number that would allow the people to have a full loaf of bread each, let alone enough bread to eat until they were satisfied. No, in his mind, Christ could only hope to provide a little according to earthly means. And even that itself was far outside the scope of reality. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, is no better. He brings a little boy before Jesus, but he does so almost to rub in how unrealistic Jesus' question is. "There is a boy here," he says, "who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" "Here, Lord," he says, "this boy has enough to eat. He'll be satisfied." But who else can be satisfied? Yes, Jesus extends his gracious invitation to them, much like the emperor in the catechism, asking them, where can they find bread for this crowd to eat and be satisfied? And Philip and Andrew respond like beggars, asking for broth. The storehouses of the kingdom are open to them, and they can't see it. Consider yourselves this morning. Is this tale yours as well? Do you, in Luther's words, hardly dare to pray for a piece of bread? Like the Israelites, do you look wistfully at your former life of slavery to sin, thinking there you find satisfaction? Maybe Sunday mornings, when you could do whatever you wanted, even sleep in? Maybe having the freedom to live a lawless life? Leaving your spouse for someone better? Acquiring wealth and possessions without any concern about your neighbor's needs? Enjoying all the pleasures of this world guilt-free? Or consider, perhaps you are more like the disciples, not praying in any circumstances, or only in the most extreme of circumstances, instead seeking earthly solutions to the problems of this life, never asking the Lord to supply your need. And then when you fail by your own reason or strength to meet your needs, falling into doubt and disbelief. Truly, we are beggars. Truly, by nature, we are prone to thumb our noses at our good and generous Lord and Master. Truly, we must repent. Repent of our grumbling, repent of our dissatisfaction, repent of our pride, repent of our inability to pray, repent of our disbelief. Repent. But then, as the introit exhorts us, rejoice. Rejoice, for Jesus Christ, your Lord and Master, is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. The people of Israel could only ask or think of eating a bit of bread and meat in slaves' chains, but God did far more abundantly than that. He rained bread from heaven and covered the camp with quail before leading them to a promised land filled with milk and honey. Philip could only think or ask of a bite or two for each person at an exorbitant cost. And Andrew could only ask or think of one little boy satisfied among all the hungry crowds. But again, Jesus did far more abundantly than that. He provided a feast for all those people, a feast of bread and fish, a feast so abundant that everybody ate their fill, and there were still 12 baskets filled with leftover fragments. And you, tempted to grumble, tempted to doubt, tempted to disbelieve, tempted to worry about the things of this life, God, your Father, daily and richly provides you with all that you need to support your body and life. Clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, wife and children, land, animals, and all that you have. And all this he does only out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in you. It is as we prayed in today's collect, though we deserve only punishment, you receive us as your children, and you provide for all of our needs of body and soul. You see, God cares for you in all your need and faithfully provides for all of your earthly support. He abundantly gives and preserves all these things, and not just to the righteous, even to the evil. For Jesus says he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Truly, if he were to withdraw his hand, nothing could prosper or remain, even for a second. Now, if this were it, if God were only to provide so abundantly for all our bodily needs, we would have more than enough for which to be thankful, enough that we could spend 1,000 lifetimes here in his house praying and singing his praises. But again, God has done far more abundantly than that. He has done just that in sending his son our Lord Jesus Christ, not to satisfy your stomach, not to fill you with loaves and fish, not to be a bread king, but rather to give his flesh for the life of the world. In this sign of the feeding of the 5,000, as in the sign of the manna and quail in the wilderness, God demonstrates his abundant generosity, a generosity that is far beyond anyone can ask or imagine. He gave bread and meat to the full and to the Israelites in the wilderness. He multiplied bread and fish to feed 5,000 men and then some. But far beyond all of that, he gave himself. Jesus Christ gave his life, his body, and his blood, giving himself not in part, but in full, totally, entirely, for you and for your salvation on the cross. And having given his life for you on the cross, he now gives you the fullness of heaven, forgiveness of sins, eternal, unending life, and salvation from all your enemies. He gave his life for you in order to make children and heirs out of beggars, to make saints out of sinners. And this indeed required the giving of Christ's life, unto the point of death itself, spilling out his blood, emptying himself of life entirely for your salvation. But not even death itself can rob God of his generosity. For on the third day he rose again from the grave, incorruptible, a body that will never die again. Christ is risen indeed, and his resurrection is now your life. It is given to you through his free and abundant gifts. His word, always present for your hearing. His baptism, which again we were blessed to witness this morning, which remains yours forever, because it is the unchanging declaration of the Lord God Almighty that your sins are forgiven and that you are his beloved child. His supper, in which you are fed, with the body of Jesus Christ and nourished by his blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Yes, whoever eats this body and drinks this blood in true faith has exactly what it says, the forgiveness of sins. And so you can see that while God indeed provides for all of your needs of the body each and every day, apart from your worthiness, including your food and drink, he bestows upon you gifts far greater than that, an abundant, eternal treasure. Heaven itself, life, salvation. This would be far too great a gift for anybody to even think about desiring. Perhaps that's why the Israelites, Philip and Andrew, responded the way they did. And yet God himself has commanded you to pray for such things, and he promises to grant you such things. You ought to expect, then, such things from him. He will give you such things through his son Jesus, because he is God and none other. He gives much more abundantly than anyone could ever ask or think. In the same section in which he tells the tale of the foolish beggar, Luther writes this about God. He is like an eternal, unfailing fountain. The more it pours forth and overflows, the more it continues to give. God desires nothing more seriously from us than that we ask him for much and for great things. Indeed, this is God's will for you, that you call upon him in every trouble, that you ask from him for all things, including the Holy Spirit and eternal life. And why shouldn't you ask for such things? For he has already promised to give you these things through the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. He is truly the living bread that has come down from heaven. Therefore, receive him, for he is ready to shower upon you every gift from heaven, including heaven itself. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. In Jesus' name, please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.